title of this message is Watch, Pray, and Work. Watch, Pray, and Work. Part 5, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Still dealing with the second coming of Christ, for that is my hope. I hope that that is your hope. But of that day, Jesus said, in that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we acknowledge our weakness before you, and we pray to you for spiritual, mental, and physical strength and power of your Holy Spirit to proclaim your holy gospel and your holy word once again with clarity and with power and plainly, so lost souls can be saved and saved souls can be revived and encouraged to keep on keeping on based upon the truth of your holy word and the strength of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind the devils and the demons of hell, the protagonists, if you will. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind the devil and his demons and his hosts from this ministry and this work. And we pray, I'm thinking, did I say the right word? The antagonists and the protagonists. Antagonists. Lord, forgive me for messing that up. But Lord, you know where my heart is. The antagonists, the enemy, the devil, and all of his hosts. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts. Lord, the antagonists from this place and from this meeting and from this preaching and from this message. And Lord, we pray that you would surround us with your protection, a band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. Place, Lord, upon us the whole armor of God. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from us and from this time. Save those who are lost and revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Go ahead and shut that down that I told you to cut on yesterday. You got to cut off the thing first. Holy Father, God, we pray that you would make this message plain to your people today and those, Lord, who are discouraged and defeated. Lord, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. And nothing can do it like the hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You warned us that many people would not endure until the end. You warned us that many people would fall away. And that's what's happening right now in the world, you know, in churches and in Christian families. And we pray that you would help them all to turn their eyes towards Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the title of this message is Watch, Pray, and Work, Part 5. Watch, Pray, and Work, Part 5. While we are watching and praying in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also ought to be working. How's your working for the Lord today? What have you done for the Lord today? It's good to watch. It's very important to watch. It's very important to pray. These are extremely important things to do, and especially prayer, if you will. But God wants you to pray for a reason, and pray for grace, and pray for strength, and pray to do something for his glory, praise, and honor. We don't do things for God in service to God to be saved. We do things in service to God because we are saved. I am preaching today. I don't have to preach. By the grace of God, I've preached over 6,000 messages in my lifetime, reaching over 4 million people. I don't have to preach. I preach because, and it's a lot of stuff that has to be done to make happen what we do in preaching the gospel freely around the world. And it takes money to do it as well. And we thank God for all of those things that allow us to do it. And but let me say to you that I preach because I'm compelled to preach. I could be sitting on the beach somewhere. I could be golfing. I preach because God called me to preach. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It's something, I don't preach to get saved. I know that I'm saved by God's grace, and I didn't do anything to get saved, but trust Christ as Savior. He paid it all. I preach because I am saved. So we're not talking about proving your salvation or getting your salvation through working. I have two daughters who they served the Lord in my ministry full-time when they were here, and they still serve the Lord through our ministry. My oldest daughter did some wonderful things for the ministry this past week. Danny, my oldest daughter, Danny. My point is, they are still serving the Lord, even though they don't live in my household. I didn't have to ask them or make them go to church somewhere and serve. In fact, after serving as many years as they served with me in a very tough ministry of evangelism, they could have sat down a while and just went into a church and just sat down and hid, like so many Christians do. But they got busy serving the Lord immediately. And they are still serving the Lord and will be serving the Lord even today and tomorrow, Saturday and Sunday. And yet they still serve in the ministry here. They don't do that because, you see, they would have two reasons, two authorities, if you will, that would they would be concerned about pleasing God and their father. But they're not doing it for God, or they're not doing it for their father. They're doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it because they are saved already. Not to get saved out of fear of God casting them into hell. They're doing it because they are saved. So I want to make that perfectly clear. We're not talking about works for work's sake, but works that come about because people are born again. People are saved. People love God. And I've always told my staff that if you're not going to do it for God, don't do it at all. We don't need that. If this is not something that you do with joy, you don't need to do it at all, because serving God ought to be done with a joyous heart and a joyous spirit and for His glory, praise and honor, and because you are saved, not because you're trying to get saved. Be that as it may, beloved, in the church today, we have much preparation but little productivity. There are many conferences but little carrying out of the Great Commission. We have weekly services but rarely are we found in service of our communities as servants to Christ. As one preacher did one Sunday morning, he just said, "I tell you what, I'm glad to see everyone. I know you're expecting your regular service where you sit back and hear me and watch me do the work like you're at a sporting event and watch the praise team sing and so forth, and you just say very quietly, 'Move me, preacher, if you can.' I have a surprise for all of you today." And he didn't tell them ahead of time. The place was packed out, ready for the regular, traditional service where a few people do everything and everybody else just are spectators. He said, "I want everybody to get up, grab some gospel tracts, grab some shovels, grab something to work with, whatever is your thing, grab it. We got plenty of it. And we're not going to have our regular service. We're going to go out into the community and we're going to do a prayer walk. And we're going to help people in need. And we're going to pass out gospel literature. We're going to lead folks to Jesus. And we're going to be the church today in the world." Amen, somebody. And I applauded that preacher for doing that. It would be wonderful for every preacher to do that every at least four times a year. We say we are seeking revival, but we appear more excited about going on retreats and cruises. The last thing the church needs to do is go on a retreat or a cruise. Now, there are some folks in the church who work hard for the Lord. They don't need to go on a retreat, but they do need to come away and rest a while lest they come apart. Trying to help everybody, doing everything for everybody. You got four. The statement is true. 20% of the people do all of the work. 80% of the people don't do anything. Those 20% need to take a vacation, not the whole church. We don't need the whole church, everybody going on a cruise. Just those 20% who are doing the work. The other folks are on a cruise already. And they're just riding along. We are often found in meetings, but rarely found on mission. Frankly, if Christ came suddenly, many of us would be found sleeping. Amen, somebody. Dr. Leonard Ravenhill put it this way. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Thank you, Leonard Ravenhill. The second coming of Leonard Ravenhill. Amen. When Christ returns, he wants to find us working. How's your working for the Lord today? Because if you are not born again, if you're not saved, you're not going to work for the Lord. Unless you're made to do so. If you're born again and you are saved, you will work for the Lord, but how's your working for the Lord? How's your attitude? How's your spirit? Are you doing it willingly? Are you doing it lovingly? Have you ever been around these people who they do something nice, but they do it mad as hell? They're mad as the devil. My oldest son was with me. We were taking care of something yesterday. I can't remember the actual place. We went to several places yesterday. Oh yeah, I remember now. And the lady was doing her job, and she was doing a good thing for us. But quite frankly, she looked mad as hell and acted mad as hell while she was doing it. And I told my son going out to the store, I said, son, I tell you, I hate for people to do stuff for me, even though it's a good thing that they're doing, but they do it with a bad attitude and a bad spirit. I believe God has a problem with that more than I do. Amen, somebody. He would rather for you to keep it. Just don't do it. God does not need you. God does not need your money. You're not doing God a favor by serving him. If you look at what God has done for you, what little you do for him, there's no comparison. Can somebody say amen? Please, people, stop thinking that you're so important and you're so wonderful and you're so great that you're doing God a favor by the little bit of work that you're doing, which you should be doing way more. It is quite disgusting, I believe, in the eyes of God. Like the master of the house in his parable, Jesus has gone on a long journey. Just because he is away for a while does not mean that we ought to sit on our hands and do nothing. But that's how we are, aren't we? People who work a job, the supervisor goes on vacation and everybody sit down the whole time, not realizing he's videotaping everything you're doing, watching you live while he's on his cruise. And then when he comes back, he fires everybody who sat down. But there's always one or two who are faithful, who do their job, who walk around with the broom in their hand, sweeping up all your mess and telling the rest of the people, y'all better get up and do your work. You better get up and do your work. There's always a few that are faithful. Immediately after Jesus ascended into the heavens, the disciples almost fell into this trap. They were standing on the Mount of Olives, gazing up into heaven, And that's how we are, gazing up in heaven. I told somebody this morning, if things were a little bit different in the area that we're in, you'll find people just walking around like zombies, gazing up into the heavens, gazing in the middle distance, towards the middle distance, whatever that is. Some writer came up with that so many years ago. Say it again. Okay, apart from the towel. Thank you. Y'all help me get it off now? Huh? On the mic? Is it off? Is it off now? Is it off? Is it off now? So back to what I was saying, they were telling me that from my towel something was on my mouth. So thank you. My oldest daughter, Danny, used to make sure that I looked perfect on live television. And so they're taking up the slack. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? The disciples almost fell into that trap. They were standing on the Mount of Olives, gazing up into heaven, and angels had to come and tell them, get to work. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And it's not, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, the amount of work you do. God has set things up in his system of grace that God wants you to do what he has gifted you to do. He wants you to do what he has given you the talent and the ability to do. Some of you, God does not want out front. You need to stay behind the scenes. Now, what's out front in my body right now is my face, my beautiful face, my beautiful white hair, and so forth. But if the heart, my heart, which is hidden, was not pumping blood to my beautiful face, I would drop dead right now. If my lungs were not pumping, which are hidden, I would drop dead right now. If my liver was not functioning properly, I could drop dead right now. That's hidden too. So we're all a part of the body of Christ. Everybody cannot be the pastor. Everybody cannot be the evangelist. Everybody cannot be Billy Graham. Everybody cannot be Charles Stanley. We don't need every preacher on television, God forbid. We don't need every preacher on the radio, God forbid. We don't need every preacher even on the internet, God forbid. Everybody does not need to be seen for the body of Christ to work. But if you're called, there are some people who have the gift to lead and to administrate and to put things together. They need to be out front. If you have the gift of helps, then help. But you don't have to be seen to help. And there are some people who are extroverted, who just love people and love being around people. And then we have some who are introverted. They love people too, but not that much. Just kidding. They love people too, but they don't like to be around a whole lot of people. In fact, they get nervous being around a whole lot of people. Whereas an extroverted person gets nervous around just one or two people. An introverted person gets nervous around a whole bunch of people. oftentimes an introverted person can speak in front of thousands, but have a problem sitting and talking with somebody over coffee. So however God wired you is where you need to fall in place. My oldest daughter is a more outgoing, extroverted person. And so she is, in her ministry and work, she's more out front. My daughter, who they stay together, Danita, she is more reserved and more introverted. And so she, very much so, she rather work behind the scenes. Everybody is different. And you must do what God has called you to do. When people try to do what they are not called to do and not gifted to do in the body of Christ, it makes a big old mess. An evangelist should not pastor. That's why Billy Graham did not pastor a church. He just, can you imagine Billy Graham pastoring a church? He knew that was not his calling, and so he stayed away from that. He had a little experience in it, so God gave him that to be able to help other pastors early on in his Christian life and know how to deal with pastors and so forth and understand what pastors go through. But he's not a pastor. He's an evangelist. And evangelists have a tendency, you put them in a pastoral position, they'll win a lot of souls to Christ, and they'll run away a whole lot of folks from the church as well. They get them saved, get them discipled. And the little sheep, little lambs, they cannot stand that constant judgment preaching and fiery preaching that an evangelist is called to do. And by the way, a true evangelist does not try to do that. He just has to. It's like a fire shut up in his bones. And then you have the pastor who ought to do the work of an evangelist, but not become an evangelist. He can't do what an evangelist can do. An evangelist can lead somebody to Christ in 5 minutes, where it might take a pastor 5 hours or 5 days or 5 weeks. So you must do what God called you to do and be content. Don't waste your life trying to be like somebody else. By the way, if you cannot sing like Dewey Smith, pastor, don't try to sing. Please, please, please. Pastor Dewey Smith has a gift not only to preach, but to sing. You don't have that dual gift, sir. So please, please don't kill us with your singing. There's nothing like somebody talking about, I'm going to make a joyful noise, Lord. No, you're not. We don't want you to make a joyful noise. Whatever that is you're talking about. When Dewey sings, it's a joyful noise. When you sing, it is cacophony, if you will. And we don't want to hear it. Everybody can't sing. And we got these churches that try to let everybody do some everything and so forth. No. If they can't sing, they need to sit down. They don't need to be in a choir, and they don't need to be on the praise team. People who are not called to preach ought not to preach. If God has not called you to preach, you ought not to preach, and you should not preach. If you are called to preach, you can't help but preach. You will preach somewhere if you're called to preach. If you the type of individual who says, well, I can't preach unless I'm not going to preach unless I have a church, or I'm going to preach in somebody's church. Well, you're not called to preach, sir. You've never been called by God. Your mama called and daddy called. You need to find your place in the body of Christ and do what God has called you to do. Some of you ladies have been called to be a good wife, but yet you want to be the assistant pastor, the associate pastor, and you're making a mess of things. You got the women in the church in a tizzy, all up in arms and everything, mad at the preacher because of you. God never called you to be the associate pastor. God called you to be a good wife and a good mother. Okay? Stop trying to reach for authority that's not yours. Humble yourself down. Let your husband preach. Let him be the pastor. And you be quiet and be a good wife to your husband. You say, well, I can preach better than he can. Well, that's debatable. You say, well, I try to let him be the man, but he don't move forward in God. See, you need to stop that. We don't need for you to let him be the man. He is the man. Well, I just think some things need to be done in the church and so forth, and some things need to be said, and so he's not going to say them. He don't have the courage to say them. I'll say them for it. No, honey, sit down and be a good wife. We're in great need of good wives and mothers. That's a great calling and a great job. And if you don't want to do that job, don't get married for the bling and get married just to have sex and then not take care of your children. That's free. Don't bother me. Don't get mad. That's free. Just go on and do your job. And we need more women in the church to do the job that God called them to do. And stop trying to do everything. And we need more men to put their foot down and say, hey, honey, I got this. Okay, I got this. Okay, you be a good wife to me, take care of me, and take care of my children. Now, I know you don't like that in the Me Too age, but that's what needs to be said. We've got a whole bunch of confusion in the church today because people are out of place. Your wife, sir, does not have to stand up with you in every service and hold hands and all this kind of thing like that. And everybody can see that it's fake and phony. You don't think they can see it. Just like you have discernment, other people have discernment too. Stop being a phony and tell the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus is coming in the same manner in which he left, we ought to be busy in lieu of his return. Like the first disciples, we have received power. The Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we must be witnesses for Christ in our Jerusalems, our Judeas, our Samarias, and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's what Jesus left for you to do. The Great Commission is not a great suggestion. God commanded us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, no matter what your field is in life. You say, well, I'm an accountant. I'll leave that to the preacher. No, you still ought to tell somebody about Jesus. Give somebody a gospel tract. When you go to the McDonald's bathroom for lunch, leave a gospel tract. That's the least you can do. My oldest son the other day, I didn't have to ask him, didn't have to tell him. We had a car issue. Man came over, and AAA guy came over and took care of the car issue for us. And just God showed us great favor again. The person who just immediately took a liking to us and told us everything in the world on what we need to do with the issue. Went far above and beyond, stayed longer than what he should have stayed. And at the end of the conversation, very interesting gentleman, by the way, a white man, but he said he was black. For real, his dad was black, but he looked like he was white. And I guess it's one of the reasons why he took a liking to us. But anyway, my son went into the car and got a gospel tract and gave it to him. I said, all right. That's my oldest son. He's learning. That's the least we can do, folk, is give somebody a gospel tract and tell them how to get saved. And yes, people still get saved by the power of the Holy Spirit through gospel tracts, gospel pamphlets. And so, beloved, while on this earth, we must pick up our crosses and we must bear our crosses. You say, preacher, I don't want to bear a cross. It's enough for me to bear studying for the LSAT. It's enough for me to graduate from college. It's enough for me to deal with household issues. That's the only cross I want to bear. But no, there's another cross, dear friend. And oh, I wish I had Charles Wesley's song, Carried on Flowery Bed of Ease. I love to share word from that, and I wish I could sing it like E. Dewey Smith. But be that as it may, in his commentary on Mark, M. Eugene Boring points out that without any transition from his parable, the Passion story begins as Jesus models and lives out the suffering predicted for his disciples. You will not be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease, my beloved. The story is bound together. The Son of Man who is to come on the clouds is the one who goes the way of the cross and calls his disciples to follow. Working for Jesus in the here and now means going where he leads us, doing what he tells us, and serving those whom he brings across our path. I doubt very seriously if that man that my son gave a gospel tract to the other night had ever received a gospel tract in his life. I haven't. I got saved at the age of 19. Only the literature I ever received at my house was Jehovah's Witness, and somehow I knew they were wrong. And they're still wrong. You say, preacher, that's not politically correct. I don't care. They're still wrong. There is a hell. And I guarantee you that man has never received a track in his life. You know why? Because you did not leave one in the bathroom at McDonald's. You know why? Because you did not leave one on the table at the library. There's nothing but reading material in there. Leave some more reading material in the library. Amen, somebody. There's a Jewish brother who wrote a gospel book. He's winning thousands of Jews to Christ by sending them that gospel book. He raises money to send that gospel book. D.L. Moody used to call it the corporatist ministry. Is still effective. People will read literature from a gospel perspective. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? My God, it's there right there. In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be. You must pick up your cross. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you must pick up your cross. And your cross is not your LSAT. Your cross is not your GRE. Your cross is not your job, unless you are carrying the cross of Christ with you. And oftentimes you will be crucified, because this world does not accept Christ, nor those who follow Christ. And this is why I tell many Christians, you better get your own business going, because the world is not going to accept you. And if you don't go along, if you don't play along and go along to get along, you will be ostracized if you don't compromise. When he comes, when he comes, beloved, may we be found watching, praying, and working. William Fawcett wrote many years ago, "Jesus, may I work for thee, a mortal man from sin set free. A mortal man with shortening days, permitted thus to work and praise. To work for thee, the morning star that saw me lost, and from afar shed over my soul a light divine, and comforted this heart of mine. To work for thee, my dearest friend, on whom my every hope depends, who washed away my earthly shame and gave to me a new best name." Yes, blessed Jesus, yes, I may go work for thee throughout this day, and all the joy or good I crave is but some fallen soul to save. I'll work for thee, thou blessed one, eternal God, eternal Son, and boast, but never boast in vain. I'll work for him who once was slain. Let's stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We praise you and we thank you for your precious holy word, for your precious Holy Spirit, and for your precious grace to save us and to call us to serve you, to give us a mind to serve you, and when we could be doing so many other things, Lord, that's your might, your power, your grace, your leadership, and your guidance. And we pray that you will save that soul or those souls that are nearest to hell. Revive those who are Christians. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and if you are not a believer in Christ, if you're not ready for the second coming of Christ, wherever you are in the world today, as we're in every country of the world, by the grace of God, I urge you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he is coming again, and you do not want to be left behind. Here's how you can place your faith and trust in him for your salvation from sin and the consequences of sin, which is hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for your sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. For you see, when you die physically, your body will go to the grave. Your soul will go to hell to spend eternity. If you have never trusted Christ, Jesus Christ as Savior, and by the way, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible or anyone living today, sad to say, because he does not want you to go to hell. In fact, he wants you to go to heaven. And he died on the cross, quite frankly, more for you to go to heaven and to be with him and be with God and to save you from hell. Because the hell was never really created for you. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, people who let the devil use them and act like the devil and look like the devil will go to hell with the devil. And God does not want you to go there. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The Bible also says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, hell is bad news. The lake of fire is bad news. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That includes you if you're living in this world, wherever you are living in the world, whether you're in Alaska or Hawaii, whether you're in China or in India. God so loved the world. God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. He suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins. Was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you today. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and thou you shall be saved. Pray and ask him to save you. I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer, as you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he suffered, bled, and died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and all you have to do is trust in him, and he'll take care of the rest. Don't you worry about a thing. Let's pray. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I have done wrong in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by bearing false witness, by lusting after people and things that don't belong to me, covetousness, by dishonoring my parents, and other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for me, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God found in the Word, in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, beloved, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good. He is our God.